Let's open up to Luke 19, if you have a Bible, or I'll bring the verses up on the overheads. And we're looking at a message. Most of us know this phrase, well done, good servant. We all want to hear that when we stand before the Lord. Well done, good servant. And we'll pick up in Luke 19:9. Well, we left off studying Zacchaeus last week. And Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. So we talked about Zacchaeus last week and how Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, a notorious sinner. And Zacchaeus got saved. Jesus sought Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus got saved. He got radically saved. We say radically saved because there was radical repentance, a radical change of life came to Zacchaeus. And we read there the key verse of Luke we mentioned as we finished last time together, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. So just look up there at that slide. The context for what we're going to read in the next verse is the Lord coming to Zacchaeus' house, and he came there to seek Zacchaeus. He was seeking him. Zacchaeus was lost. Maybe you're lost, and the Lord is seeking you. And you know, even as this is the key verse of Luke, it really becomes the key verse of our life. We're to live our lives this way too. We're just always looking for the one. We're always allowing God to use us to pursue somebody that might not yet know the Lord. This week I was out on my bike and I had passed this girl twice and she just had the biggest smile on her face. And I just stopped and talked to her. Where do you get that big smile? She's from Thailand. She's here in America doing her master's degree. And you know, we're just always looking for that one that the Lord puts in our path. We're just always having that same heart the Lord had. That's how he reached the world, just one lost person at a time. And we can never lose that heart for the lost that are around us. Well, let's pick up where we left off now. Luke 19:11, as they, I read those verses so you would know who the they are. The they are those in Zacchaeus' house. As they heard these things, when Matthew got saved, a bunch of tax collectors, other tax collectors and other sinners all came to Matthew's house. It's pretty interesting. Matthew opened his heart and then it was so open for Matthew to open his home. And many of these that Matthew knew then became followers of Jesus by opening his house. And the same thing seems to be happening at Zacchaeus' house. From the minute he gets saved, the Lord is using Zacchaeus' house. And I would just encourage you to be open to using your house. We were with the family the other night for dinner, and they just said, Rob, this house, we have a pickleball court, we have yard, we have decks, you can, well, however you can use it for the church, use it, however the youth groups can use it, however the college groups can use it, and I encourage you to just be open. How could you use your house? And, you know, even this fall, we're hoping that we have the most house churches we've ever had at this point as a church, and we're hoping for another 10 house churches this fall. About half of our church right now is in house churches. And we're hoping the whole church will get in house churches. And you'll be thinking about that even in the fall. But these that were at Zacchaeus' house heard these things. And he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So let's just pull up a map and see where Jesus is at. You can see the red star at the bottom, and Jesus is traveling his final trip to Jerusalem, and he goes through Jerusalem. He could have bypassed, or through Jericho. He could have bypassed Jericho, but he was seeking Zacchaeus. And so now he's getting near to Jerusalem, we read in our text, and he has a parable. He has a story. A parable is a story that has spiritual truth, and it's put a spiritual truth put next to a physical story that everyone could understand, and if you could understand the physical story, then you'll understand the spiritual story. And so we go back to our text. He's going to speak this parable to them, and I find this a little funny, that they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And why would that be funny to me? It's just because so often I think I know what the Lord's doing. And most of the time I think I know what the Lord's doing. He's not doing that. And my whole life, I think the Lord's doing something. And what they didn't understand, and we'll bring three things up, is that the kingdom of God coming would involve waiting. It would involve suffering. And it would involve God turning what the enemy meant for evil for good. It's so interesting. We think we know what the Lord's doing, but we're not thinking it's going to involve waiting. We always want, like, now. And we never want to suffer. And I wish the Bible wasn't a message of suffering. But the Bible is a message. Every single book is a message of suffering. So God so often works not in the good times in our lives. You know, the mountaintops are great for being inspired. The mountaintops are great for the view. But the fruit is always born in the, you have to say it, it's always born in the valleys. Right? It's in the hard things that God brings fruit in our lives, that God so often is working. But they thought the kingdom of God was coming immediately, but it wasn't. It would involve waiting way longer than they ever thought. It would involve suffering. The apostles would all be martyred. None of them were expecting that would be God's plan of bringing such a powerful message to the world, that these men were all willing to die for the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. That would forever impact the world, that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. That God would turn what the enemy meant for evil there at the cross. And so often we're going through things that the enemy does mean for evil for our children, against our family, against our church, against our country. And so Luke 19, verse 12, therefore he said, here's the parable. He said, a certain nobleman, and a nobleman is just someone who has noble birth or high-ranking birth. And in this story, the nobleman is also called the master, or master means Lord. And the nobleman is a picture of the Lord Jesus, who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus would die. He would rise again the third day. 40 days after his resurrection, he would go to a far country. He would go to heaven. He would receive the kingdom. And Jesus is going to return. He's coming again. And this is the parable of the nobleman. Verse 13, he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. A mina is 100 days' wages. So he called 10 of his servants. Servants would, in this story, speak of those of us that belong to the nobleman. We belong to Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, you're saved to serve. The Lord has work for you to do. And he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 mina. So one mina, we find out in the parable, for each servant. And said to them, do business till I come. Until I come, I have work for you to do. And this reminds us a lot of the Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. They're very, very similar parables. In the Matthew 25, the parable was given on the Mount of Olives. And it's a parable very similar, but in that parable, the master gives some servants 5 talents, some servants 2, some servants 1. And it's just a picture of how we're all gifted differently. We all have different abilities, capabilities to bring God glory. And God expects to what he's given us to bring him glory. And in Luke 19, it's not given on the Mount of Olives. It's given in Jericho at Zacchaeus' house. And in this story, each person is given the same. They're not given different. And we'll talk about what that means in a little bit. But they're, in one sense, we're all given the same opportunities to serve God. And we'll talk about what those are. And it's interesting, as Jesus tells the parable, we're to do business till he comes. We're not just waiting for heaven. We're not just waiting for Jesus to return. There's work to be done. If the Lord hasn't come, that means there's work for you to do. And the Lord wants you to be about that business. Earlier in Luke chapter 2, the only other time business is used, Jesus said to his parents, he's 12 years old, Luke 2:49, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know that? I'm 12 years old now. I must be serving my Father about his business. That's part of growing up in the Lord. 12 years old represents you've become an adult. You're becoming a young man. And when you're growing up in the Lord, you come to realize that I must be about my Father's business. God has laid hold of me for a purpose. And it's in all of us. It's in you to want to fulfill that purpose. And so Jesus said, do you not know? What about you? Do you know that? Are you growing up? Do you know that God has work for you? Are you seeking to discover why God has laid hold of you? And, you know, at the end of Jesus' life, he said this, John 17, I've glorified you on the earth. And we all want to be able to say that at the end of our life. That's what you want to be able to say. God, that was my heart's desire to bring you glory. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. That's how you want to end your life. God, you had work for me, and I sought to do that work. I sought to be that person. I sought to put my shoulder into that work that you have called me to do. And so we read on in Luke 19, now verse 14, and we read about a different group of people now. We have servants, the servants that belong to the nobleman, to the Lord. But now we read of a different group of people, but his citizens hated him. So the citizens here are the citizens of the world that don't belong to Jesus, that aren't serving him. And they hate him. That's what Jesus said. It says in the Gospels that he was hated without a cause. And when we read the parable here, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him. This is our world that we live in. We will not have this man reign over us. I'm not going to have Jesus Christ reign over me. I'm not going to live for what he wants. I'm not going to do what he wants. My choices aren't dependent on him and what pleases him. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want. What's right for you might not be right for me. And people don't want Jesus to reign over their life. They don't want there to be right. They don't want there to be wrong. And so this represents the world we live in. Listen to what Jesus said about being hated. In verse 18 of Matthew 15, we'll bring it up. He said, if the world hates you, I don't want to be hated. I don't think any of you want to be hated. I'd sure like to be loved by everybody, but when I read Jesus' words, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And they killed me. They murdered him. If you were of the world would love its own. So there you go. There's the key if you don't want to be hated. If you don't want to be hated, just be of the world. Just be like the world. Laugh at what the world laughs at. Be entertained by what the world's entertained at. Do what the world does. Act like the world acts. And the world will love you. Yet, because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. That's what the word church means. We're called out of the world. We're a church. We're no longer living for the temporal world. We know it's going to pass away. But the church, the message of this parable is the church is going to far outlive this world. This world's going to pass away. We're going to live forever. And this is what's so important about this parable. Your role in the church is going to be an eternal role. And so Jesus said they hated me and they're going to hate you too. And so Luke 19, there's another passage in John where it says this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men don't come to the light lest their evil deeds are exposed. You know, for a lot of people, it's not a matter of enough truth that they'll believe in Jesus. We always seek to want to give people enough evidence, but for a lot of people, it's their will. It has nothing to do with truth of who Jesus is. Did he rise from the dead? Is his word true? Is he who he said he was? For a lot of people, they just don't want to stop practicing evil. And they know if they come to Jesus, they'll have to stop practicing evil. So they don't come to him as the light. And then we read in verse 15 of the parable as it goes on, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants." So Jesus is returning. And so he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And Luke 19, verse 16, "Then came the first saying, 'Master,'" or the nobleman, it's called master, or we learn that the nobleman is the Lord. "Lord," or master, "your mina has earned 10 minas." So this first servant had 1,000, and I put that, it's not in the text, but I just put it there for you to see. This first servant had 1,000% increase. And then we read verse 17, "And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. You were faithful in 100 days' wages. I'm going to give you 10 cities in the kingdom that you're going to be part of overseeing.'" And most of us, when we read this text, "Well done, good servant," most of us kind of in our minds, we quote the Matthew parable of the talents, and we'll bring it up. Very similar, and there it's worded in that parable, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Right? Those are the words we all want to hear. That's how we want to stand before the Lord. That's, you know, Paul said we always make it our aim to be pleasing the Lord, whether we're absent from the Lord and we're in these bodies, or one day we'll be present with the Lord. That we're thinking ahead already. That's what I want. I want my life to have been pleasing to the Lord. That's how I live every day now, and I'm living every day in anticipation that I want him to say, "Well done." John's gospel says, John exhorts us, he says, make sure you keep abiding in Jesus, that when he appears, you're not ashamed at his coming. Evidently, there'll be some who are ashamed. They'll look back at the life they live and they'll think, "Oh, can't believe my whole life I was so wrapped up in the temporal. I was so wrapped up in the worldly, and I used so little of my time and energy for the Lord." We want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things," in the Matthew, the parable of the talents, "and I will make you ruler over many things." And the parable of the talents adds this sentence, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Evidently, part of the joy in the kingdom will be that you used your life on earth for the Lord. That's going to be part of the joy, that you fought through all the trappings and you fought through all the temptation and you lived a life that was for eternal things. And so you're going to enter into the joy of your Lord. And so in both of these parables, minas and talents, we learn this is the key truth that I want you to grab hold of this morning. This life is going to determine the role in the coming kingdom. That's the teaching of this parable. This life is going to directly determine our role in the coming kingdom. As you're faithful in the little things God gives you, the little ability you have, the few things. And this is the other thing that we learned from this parable, that faithfulness is going to be rewarded generously. For you to be faithful with 100 days' wages and he makes you ruler over 10 cities, that's generous reward for faithful living. So we grasp that. We realize that this world is passing away. The kingdom is not passing away. This world's temporal. The church, we're going to way outlive this world. And not only are we going to outlive it, but the life we live is going to directly affect our role in eternity. Well, you know what? As long as I make it into eternity, as long as I'm saved, I mean, that's all I really care about. Well, that is true. That's the most important thing, but you will care. You will care on that day that you're standing before the Lord. And Luke 19, 18, we read on, the second servant came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 500%. Likewise, he said to him, you'll also be over five cities. So in the same way, he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority this time over five cities. And then we read Luke 19, 20. Then another came saying, Master, Jesus is his master. He is his Lord in the parable. Here is your mina. And by the way, the minas in the story, they all belong to the Lord anyways. Whatever he gives us, it all belongs to him. In fact, there's a very powerful verse that says, all that a man has comes from the Lord. And if it comes from the Lord, why do you boast as though you've not received it from the Lord? And these servants know that this servant says, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. I didn't use it. I just kind of covered it up. For I feared you. I have this great fear and reverence for you. And I just kind of became, this servant kind of became frozen. Like I'm just afraid to do anything, you know. So I won't be engaged. I won't be used. And I won't invest. And I won't live my life for the coming kingdom. For I feared you because you are an austere man. Or austere means hard or severe. It's kind of hard to understand as it represents the Lord. It could be translated exacting. And I think the idea is the servant is saying, Lord, I knew you were going to hold me accountable for what you gave me. And I didn't want to mess up. So he just kind of froze. And you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And then he said to him, the master said to him, out of your own mouth I'll judge you. So that is definitely, this is the Lord. This is Jesus. These are his words. Because Jesus said this same thing. It's so sobering. Maybe you know the verse I'm going to quote. But Jesus said, for every idle word men will give account. Boy, doesn't that slow you down a little from talking too much? Right? Have you ever heard that? God's giving you two ears and one mouth. See if you can figure that out. We should learn to listen a lot more than we talk, because we are going to give account for every idle word. And then Jesus says this. He says, it's with your words you'll either be condemned, the words that you speak, or your words will justify you. But your own words are going to judge you. It's out of your mouth. Your words are going to judge you. If you never come to faith in Christ, God's just going to play back your words, and your words are going to plentifully condemn you that you've sinned against God and you rejected Jesus and you're going to stand in judgment for your own sins. But you can also use your speech to confess Jesus Christ and be justified. And Jesus will take your sin upon the cross and he'll give you his righteousness. That's called being justified. Out of your mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. So you're my servant, but what you've done is not good. Or it's even evil that you wouldn't use what I've given you for me. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and that at my coming I might collect it with interest? You should have at least put it in the bank. At least it would have earned a return. But instead you did nothing. You just put it away. You just didn't use what I gave you. You just covered it up. And so when we're talking about the mina different than the talents, the mina is the same for all of us. What he's given to one, he's given to all. And I think the mina speaks for us as followers of Jesus. It speaks of the gospel. We've all been given the gospel. Parable of the talents is different. Some of us have different talents, different giftings, different ability, different capacity to bring God glory. The mind is different. It's what we've all been given. We've all been given the same gospel. What are you going to do with it? How many people have you shared the gospel with in 2024? As you look back at last year, how many people did you share the gospel with and give them an opportunity to come to Christ? Right? We've all been given the gospel. What are you going to do with it? We're all given an opportunity to tithe. Doesn't matter how much money you make, how little you make, how much you make, we're all given the opportunity. Will I let go of some of what God has given me and give back and let it out of my control? We're all given that ability. We're all given that choice. Will I tithe? Will I give? We're all given the promises that if we give, it'll be given unto us. These are things we've all been given. We've all been given the gospel. We've all been given opportunities to tithe, to give. The Bible says we all have a gift. That would be the mina. Every single person in this room, we all have a gift. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that. And that gift is given so that the body would be edified and God would be glorified. But we all have a gift. Are you just putting it away? Is it just kind of covered up? Or are you using it for 1,000%, 500%, even in a small incremental way? And then we've all been given time. We all have time. We all have breath. What are you doing with your time is going to end one day. Your breath, you've had your first breath, you'll have your last breath. You had your first day, we'll all have our last day. What did you do with your time? What did you do with your breath? And so this servant that we read about, this wicked servant, belonged to the master, but he wasted opportunity. You know, by the way, wasted is what Judas was called, the son of perdition. Perdition means wasteful. He was called to be an apostle, but he didn't do anything with it. He wasted this tremendous opportunity. This last servant was, not only did he waste opportunity, but he was inactive. He didn't do anything. He just put it away. He just covered it up. He was unengaged. He was unfruitful. You know, what I see in our church right now, I see more than ever in my life, the church, that more and more people are using their gift in this body. It's pretty amazing to watch. What an amazing place the church is. Just flip back to the other slide, just before this slide, that all the points were put up. The gospel, and it started with gospel and opportunity to tithe. Just put all those up. You know, what an amazing place the church is. What an amazing thing the church becomes when everybody starts sharing the gospel. Do you realize what would happen in our city if we were all just one person at a time, we were being used by the Lord to seek them? Do you realize what would happen? I see it happening more than I've ever seen it as your pastor. You know, can you imagine what would happen at our church if everybody just started giving? Imagine what would happen here on the hill. I don't know what the numbers are. It's been too long since I've looked at it, but as long as I've pastored here, it's a pretty small percentage of people that give. Can you imagine if we all started giving? What would happen at the church? Do you know how spectacular the church would be if every gift was activated here? I see it happening. It's the most incredible thing to see more and more and more people using their gift. In a lot of ways, our church is really blossoming right now. It's really flourishing because more and more people are using their gift, are using their time, are using their breath. Well, we'll read on in the story, Luke 19, verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. Yeah, the Lord just generously is a rewarder of those that are serving him in the greatest, with the greatest capacity they can. He's just going to give and give and give to you generously. And Luke 19, 26, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And then we read the last verse that we're going to read this morning, but verse 27, but bring here those enemies, so different than the servants, bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. They're going to be put to death. And in the parable, that would speak of eternal death. People that the future holds for them, a great white throne judgment where the books are going to be open and their name was not found written in the book of life. And their testimony is, I don't want Jesus. I don't want him to reign over me. It's a world that hates Jesus. It's a world that's in rebellion. It's a world that is becoming more and more upside down. Our world is becoming, in the last days, more and more polarized. The world more and more is calling everything God calls good, they call evil. And everything God calls evil, they're saying that's good. And we don't want him to reign over us. So we'll finish. There's three possible relationships with this nobleman, and we'll just look at them. Three possible relationships with this lord of high rank who is the master in the story, who's Jesus. The first possible relationship that you can have with the nobleman, you can serve him. You're his servant. You're accepting his rule over your life. Yes, that's who I am. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. He rules my life. What he says is right is right. What he says is wrong is wrong. You can serve him. You can faithfully being about his business. And even as we look at that, I hope that's your heart. I hope that's, Lord, I want you to rule over my life. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I want to be busy with what you want me to be busy doing. I want my life to count for you. You've put a gift in me. I want to use it for you. And that's the next point. You can serve him using your gift for his glory. And then the last option, the relationship you can have for the nobleman in serving him, is that you'll be rewarded generously in the coming kingdom. It's amazing what the Lord has in store for us. We don't even know. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You haven't even considered what God has for you. I was thinking today, you know, for the servant, in this context, we're servants. This world is the worst it's ever going to get for us. For the enemies of Christ, this world is the best it's ever going to get for them. Three relationships. One is you can serve him. Two, you can serve him accepting his rule. And yet, for whatever reason, be unfaithful with the gift God has given you, inactive. You've just kind of put it away. You've covered it up, which will lead to what we read about in the story, to loss of reward. And in this role, we want to understand what the New Testament teaches, and we'll bring it up, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before the nobleman, the Lord of high rank, Jesus. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, or in Greek, it's the Bema seat. And Bema Seat is not a judgment where as Christians we find out if we're saved or not. Like, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I hope I'm saved. That's not the judgment. If you've trusted Christ, you're saved. You're forgiven. His righteousness is put in your account. But we're all going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ that we each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether you've done good or like this servant in this story, he did bad by just putting away his gift, by covering up with a handkerchief. And 1 Corinthians 3 also talks about this judgment seat of Christ, that it's not a judgment of salvation, but it is a judgment where as believers, as servants of Jesus, our lives are going to be judged by fire. And Paul tells us that when you're judged at the Bema Seat of Christ, it's going to be made manifest. Your life is either going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. So in other words, some people are going to stand before the Lord and it's going to be, well done, good and faithful, serving all the ways you used your life and used your house and used your possessions and used your talents and used your time and used all that you were. You were just storing up treasure in heaven. Gold and silver and precious stones are all going to be carried with you into eternity. But other people will stand before the Lord foolishly, that they live their whole life and what's left? Just wood, hay, and stubble. None of it had any eternal value. And it even says, like this man in our story, that some people will even be saved as through the fire. In other words, just their whole life is just, they're just going to be singed. Like, yeah, I'm saved, but I didn't live. I didn't use what God had given to me. I wasted. The third relationship is you can reject his rule and remain an enemy, but that path leads to death. And you know, we'll just finish there, that Romans 5:6, and I put there remain an enemy, but we'll talk about being an enemy in the next verse, but Romans 5:6 says, when we were still without strength, the fulfillment of Scripture came and Christ died in your place. That is, that's how enemies get saved. We don't have any strength. There's nothing we can do. We don't have the ability to do anything to save ourselves. Jesus did it for us at the cross. He died in your place. He died for the ungodly. He took all your ungodly sinfulness, and he took the wrath of the Father in your place, and in exchange he gives you his righteousness and you're saved. And we look at just a verse or two later, it goes along with our parable. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. I love visual pictures, and I'm sure if you've gone to the church, you've seen me share this before, but I'm such a visual person, and it's such a good picture for me to understand that, you know, the Lord created us. You were created to know him. This is how you were created. You were meant to be one with God and to share your life with him and walk with him and know him and commune with him, not to be alone. But sin separated you from God, and here you are alone, separated from the Creator that created you and loves you and has a plan for you. But God, right? But God has reconciled you. When you were without strength, Christ went to the cross. He paid for all your sin. He's seeking you. He's seeking you that you would be turned, that you'd be saved. Right? You don't have any strength to save yourself. There's nothing you can do, but turning to Christ will save you. And that would be the question as we end. Are you reconciled to God? Are you back in fellowship with God? Are you right with God? You're one with him. You're sharing your life with him. You're communing with him. Or are you still separated from God? And that's the third relationship, right? That if you remain an enemy, then eternal death lies ahead. But you don't have to remain an enemy. Let's stop here. Would you just bow your head?